Church family, so good to see all of you this morning here to worship our Creator and King. You know, it's likely that you know someone that will occasionally do something nice for you, but you probably wouldn't describe them as a kind person. It's also likely that you can think of a person who just constantly exudes kindness and goodness. It's in their nature. It's just who they are. And so as we continue our series, Life Reflections, A Renewed Vision of the Fruit of the Spirit, we're going to explore this morning the true essence of goodness and kindness. In our drama presentation there, we heard from a man that was truly just trying to be kind. But we also heard from another man who was simply unwilling to receive his kindness as genuine. Biblical kindness and goodness is the outcome of a very intentional Christian lifestyle. A person whose nature is good will be kind, and a kind person will always be a good person. It acts as it is, no matter the circumstances, with no reciprocation attached. I want you to hear me closely on this. Kindness is not meant to be random acts, but redeemed proactivity. While kindness can have relatively a clear depiction in our culture today, goodness will often be left open to various interpretations and to one's own standards. But I want us today to consider Jesus' words to a rich man who asked him a question: what good thing do I have to do to enter eternal life? Here's what Jesus told him. He really asked him a question in return. Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is really good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments, Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. And so for Jesus' people, we should define goodness in light of the good character of God Almighty. And as we strive to reflect him to the world, then, Lord willing, they will be drawn to his brand of goodness and kindness. You know, as we think about Jesus, he was kind and good throughout his entire being. Kindness and goodness ruled his every motive and thought and word and action. In and through his goodness, he continually demonstrated kindness through his miracles, his teachings, his conversations. And it didn't matter if he was among the masses or if he was speaking or interacting with someone one-on-one. His goodness was just simply compelled by his love for God, and his kindness was driven by his love for God toward neighbor. The two go together. They're intertwined. If you have your Bible or Bible app this morning, join me in Luke chapter 6. This will be our key passage this morning. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is describing the complexities of the human heart. He's looking at the human heart and he's comparing it to a tree, and he's saying good trees will bear good fruit and bad trees will bear bad fruit based on the condition of the heart. And so here's what he taught, Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And so authentic goodness and kindness flow from a heart that is truly pursuing the ways of Jesus Christ. And the only way for us to be sincerely kind and good by nature is to live a life that overflows from the Spirit of Jesus. This series is based on the famous list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And the two words that Paul chose to use for kindness and goodness, both of them refer to an outward act toward others that first generates from a heart that is pursuing or chasing after God and his character. And so in other words, we do what we do for others because inwardly, in our hearts, we have decided, we have made a conscious decision to be more and more like Jesus Christ for the sake of the world. Do you know the story of Tabitha? I always thought it was interesting that they're in parentheses, and in Acts chapter 9, Luke says, in translated, Dorcas. Who wants that name? No, well, if you know someone named Dorcas, I'm sure it's a beautiful name, just sounds a little odd. But Tabitha, I love that name. Maybe it's attached to her gift of tapestry, of sewing, of making things with the gift that God had given to her. This story in Acts chapter 9 describes her heart, the beauty of her heart, the goodness of her heart. This is a bit of her story. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, means Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. In Acts chapter 9, verse 39, we learn that Tabitha's goodness exhibited itself through kindness to the widows in Joppa. She used the gift of sewing to make clothing for them, robes for them, and they stood at her bedside pleading for some kind of miracle for this woman who had loved them dearly. They stood as witnesses, as evidence to this woman who was genuinely kind and authentically good through and through. It stands as a clear picture for us that as Tabitha just chose to be kind, she chose to be good, we too should choose to be kind to others for their betterment. Let me just pause here and ask us this question. There's so much manufactured kindness in our culture. How can we know the truth of someone's heart? Well, I would say that that's a pretty difficult and tricky thing to do. But imagine with me this. You walk into someone's home and they kind of wander off in the kitchen and say, come on in, and you see a bowl of fruit over on the kitchen table, and you're close enough to them to know they wouldn't mind if I have a bite of that apple. I'll just go take an apple and have a snack. So you walk over, you grab an apple, and you bite into it, and you break a tooth. What happened? Well, if it's really good fake fruit, that artificial fruit produced in a factory can look real by scale, by color, by detail. By its nature, it's fake food, though. Fake fruit only has one purpose: to be on display, to look great in the eyes of others, but it has really no eternal or redeeming value. It will eventually be found out that it's fake. And there are times when our ulterior motives can make an act of kindness artificial. We can do something that looks nice, it looks good, it sounds good. It even gives the appearance of being harmless. But if we do it from an impure motive, it will taste and be sour and harmful. We give someone a public compliment, but really what we're wanting is something in return from them. We buy someone a gift, but really what we want is for them to do something for us later. And that thing in return is usually of greater value than the gift that we actually gave. And so unfortunately, I think that's why the man in our drama, why Mr. McDaniel was so suspicious of the other man's kindness. Because too often we manufacture kindness, so people's natural reaction is going to be, is that genuine? Is that sincere? I don't believe we have enough Jesus people who are genuinely and authentically kind and good. I know I'm guilty of that. Even in my own home, I'll manufacture kindness so Tara will do something for me. It's in our nature, right? We have this flesh versus the Spirit of God warring. And we have to choose the way of the Lord. And it's not always easy. So that's why we have this fake artificial stuff going on when people are really trying to be kind and good. We ask, is that genuine or is that fake? And Jesus warns us about bad trees with bad fruit, but he also calls his people to bear good fruit that springs up from a good and pure heart. And so, if we are trying our very best, if we're striving to become people that bear good fruit in Jesus' name, then what difference, what real difference will it make in the lives of others around us? Let me start with one that I think is a bit hard. Out of a good and kind heart, we need to choose to boldly love others. And so, what some refer to love is at the beginning of the list, right? We started with that several weeks ago. It's kind of the chief fruit, if you will, right? And if that fruit is not in place, then it's going to be hard to be genuinely kind and good to others. And so from a good and a kind heart, we need to choose to boldly love others, specifically when we are in relationship with someone. And don't underestimate that part. Underline that, highlight it, bold it. When we are in relationship with someone and they are clearly going down a wrong path, we should gently and yet boldly confront them. Galatians 6 verse 1 says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." So when a friend is clearly walking down the wrong road, who will love them enough? You hear me on that? Who will love them enough to come alongside them and say, "I think what you're doing is unhealthy for you. I see you doing this. I see you putting yourself in these situations. And I don't want to see you fall. I don't want to see you go down that road." So who will love them enough to come alongside them? You will. I will. Because we would want them to do it for us. When we're blinded and we can't see the light, sometimes we need others to come alongside us and help us. And they may reject you today, but eventually they will be the one over the long haul who comes back to you and says, "Hey, remember that offer you made of walking with me? Would you do that for me?" And some people will receive that in the moment and they'll say, and with tears in their eyes, I've just felt so alone. And you will be the one to befriend them. If you are willing to lose today, to be rejected today, then you can be the one that loves them enough to get them started down the right road. Several years ago, I had a close friend, someone who was older and much wiser than I, come to me and in love and very gently say, "Micah, I want to tell you something. Many moons ago, I was in vocational ministry as a young husband and father. And I didn't give all of myself to my family." He said, "As a matter of fact, the ministry events and the ministry planning dominated most of my time and energy, and my family got the leftovers." He said, I'm starting to see that generate in you. And he said, I don't think that's a good thing. He said, "So I'm going to come alongside you and I'm going to hold you accountable to that, to have some balance here, to give a good part of yourself to your family and a good part of yourself to your work. Both deserve your best." And that was one of the most loving acts of kindness that anyone has ever done for me. To love me enough to step into the gap and say, "I see you out of balance here. And I've been there and I know what you're doing. I know how you feel and I want to walk with you." And he kept that promise. And so as we continue to become people that are bearing good fruit, the second thing I would say is, out of a good and kind heart, we need to choose to build others up. I want to challenge this all this week, okay? I don't always give you a homework assignment, but would you take this one? Would you take this challenge this week? And every morning, whether it's in the shower or on the back porch or over your cup of coffee or on your drive into work or wherever it is you're going that morning, just stop and for a few moments have a conversation with the Lord. And just say, Lord, today, give me an opportunity to give the good that you've deposited in my heart away to someone else. Give me an opportunity to be kind. And it's not a random act. It's redeemed proactivity. And so you're not necessarily waiting on the Lord. Your eyes are open and you're seeking. And you're looking and you're searching for an opportunity to be kind and good. And it's not random. You are proactively looking for an opportunity to redeem good and kindness in someone's life because, again, too many of us are skeptical, as Billy was talking about around the Lord's Supper. There's so much skepticism and negativity. If any group of people should change that, it should be the kingdom of God. It should be the people of God who redeem that. And so this week, approach every day on the lookout to encourage others. In every conversation, in every encounter, try to say something or do something that would be a good and kind reflection of the Lord Jesus to others to build them up. It's not always easy to do this. Sounds fairly simple. But the deal is we'll make mistakes. We'll say something silly or if you're like me, you'll put your foot in your mouth every once in a while. But that shouldn't keep us from doing the gospel response for other people. Remember this, I believe this with all my heart, the anointing of the Lord will rest upon those who are willing to bring the loving kindness of God to others. I really do believe that. Steve Sogren, in his book, Conspiracy of Kindness, shares many, many stories of goodness and kindness, but there's one that is a bit humorous and good for us, and I hope will motivate us to find creative ways to be kind and good to others as the Lord gives us opportunity. Listen to this story. He says, on this particular morning, we, a group of five men in a Bible study, we gathered first for prayer and instruction. One man in the group finally asked, Steve, how do you minister to the poor anyway? We're going to minister to the poor. How do you do that? To which Steve replied, just watch me. It's simple. He says, sometimes it's best to just step out in boldness. And so when I knocked on the first door, I heard three deadbolts unlock. And the woman behind the door peered through two chains still attached. Yeah, what do you want? To which everybody else, Steve said, hid behind him and were kind of looking over his shoulder. Watching him, he told them, watch me, this is going to be simple. And so now it's on him to answer this lady's question. Without thinking about it, he says, these words blurted out of my mouth. We were just wondering, are you poor? Sogram admitted, I don't know what got into me in that moment. I now realize how incredibly insensitive my words were, and I'm still amazed that this woman did not call the police on us. But in spite of my lack of wisdom, this lady was touched and unchained the door. She invited us in, and with tears in her eyes, she told us her story. Just the night before, she and her five children were praying for God to send someone with some sort of Christmas blessing for them, because the weekend before, the father and the husband had taken off with the entire loot of rent money. And she was suspecting somewhere he was drinking, wasting all of their money. Steve says, we had brought with us an entire Christmas setup, presents for several kids, food, and even a tree complete with ornaments. And as we left the home that day, it was difficult to figure out who had been more profoundly touched, the ministers in our small group, or the family who so joyfully and gratefully invited us in, received our gifts, and prayed for us. You see, Jesus modeled for us a life of complete kindness and goodness toward others, even as betrayers, even those who would deny him, even those of us who deny him by our words and actions every day. But when others bite into the fruit of Jesus' heart, they always, always find it to taste sweet and nourishing. And so as Christ has his way in our hearts, as we surrender more of ourselves to him so that the Spirit of God is more full inside of us, I pray that we too can reflect a type of kindness and goodness toward others that is refreshing and that is a ultimate reflection of the Lord. And it's not us that they look to and say, "You are so kind and good," but maybe the question would be, why are you so kind? Why are you so good? Because they sense something different about us. May that be the question we get asked so that they can see and taste that the Lord is good. And he is. The Lord is good. And he is ultimately kind and gracious. And he has been. And he always will be. And so this morning, if you need to taste and see that the Lord is good, maybe for the first time by surrendering your life to him, by confessing his powerful name before this group of witnesses, we would love to hear that confession and then to witness your baptism this morning. If you've never given your life to Jesus in baptism, you die to self as he died for you on the cross. You're buried in a watery grave as he was buried in a tomb, and then you're raised up out of the water as he was raised to life and walked out of his tomb. He wants to give you that new life this morning because he is good and he is kind. We would love to witness that this morning. Or if we can minister to you in any way, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, please allow us to do that. I'll be right down here. We'll have shepherds and ministers in the aisles. They would love to serve you in any way. You can do that while we sing this song. Let's stand.